there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the top 40 texts. This is number 10 already. Top 40 text number 10, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the first fourth of my top 40 list, I guess you could say. The top, I mean, everybody's got their own top 40, I guess. But when I sat down and put together like a manageable one pericope, the text fits on one side of one sheet. The first 10, one-fourth of the whole shebang is from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, books of Moses. That gives you a sense of proportion, I guess, when it comes to the Bible a little bit. This one, Deuteronomy 6, I mean, there's some big hitter texts in these first five books. Deuteronomy 6, probably one of the most popular, one of the most well-known verses, especially among our Jewish friends. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Remember memorizing that as a kid, and it's a big deal. Recited many times by many people, many places, and this text here is going to teach a thing or two about the significance of the Lord's Word. And that's more than anything else what I want to think through with you as I read this text. The verses I picked for this one, verses 4 to 15, okay, 4 to 15 of Deuteronomy 6, and it goes as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I ask my students sometimes if they hear anything similar from this text and another text, and several of them, here and there, they point out that this sounds a lot like the first commandment all over again, and I'm so delighted to hear that because they're absolutely right. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy itself, deutero, second, or again, and nomos is law, second law, again law. Law again? We already had it. But this is like a preaching of the law for the next generation. Moses is on the plains of Moab. We're about to enter into the promised land. And let's preach that same law again. That in and of itself is a fascinating thing. The same word of the Lord endures. Deuteronomy is a second preaching, but it's of the same law. And it's so relevant, so immediate, so accessible that, in fact, the chapter before this, Moses says, hey, you know what, that whole Ten Commandments thing? You know what, Mount Sinai, all that? Yeah? That wasn't with your fathers, your uncles, and so on. That's with you. He made that with you. No, 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 I wasn't alive yet. I'm just a little kid. No, he made it with you. You were there. Well, how? By virtue of this word that he gives you, you are as close to that event as anybody because of the word that he's given, because of the word that he's spoken. In Deuteronomy is like a second giving of that same word. And the whole book is actually, it tracks pretty fascinatingly, and that is with the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy, after an intro of about 4 or 5 chapters, chapter 6 here, chapter 5 itself gives the Ten Commandments again. That's the other thing, too, is that did you know that the Ten Commandments are in two places of the Bible, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? But after you get the second group, second shot of the Ten Commandments, the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is basically a commentary on each one of them. And the reason, I think, why Deuteronomy 6, especially this Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, this is where the commentary on the first commandment starts. It's like an inner biblical commentary on the first commandment. It's huge. And you're going to hear some repetition, jealous God, you know, that kind of thing here. We've heard that before. That's from the Ten Commandments. But this expands it a little bit. This kind of enhances it in fascinating ways. Here, notice the first word. That alone is worth the podcast. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I suppose you could say look or smell, right, or taste and see that the Lord is good. But the first word is one of listening, which suggests that this whole first commandment, don't have any other gods before me, it's going to be huge on hearing, huge on listening, huge on words. That's how our Lord is going to deal with us, not on visual appearances in our dreams at night, but on what he has said, on the words he has preserved, on his scriptures. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right away, again, I love how this is a confession and a possession. A confession, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God. I am the Lord your God. Remember how the Ten Commandments are? I am the Lord your God. The Lord our God. He has in some way made himself ours, such that we can even use a possessive pronoun. He's mine in that sense. He's ours. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's not many, plural gods, not three gods. But one guy, Athanasius Creed, comes into mind, doesn't it? Not three lords, but one Lord. Not three gods, but one God. The oneness there, hugely important to stress, especially at the times, lots of other gods out in the same thing today. The Lord is one. One God. We know of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Lord is still one. One God, our Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I love how it starts with heart. You know when Jesus had the rich young ruler or whatever, and he's like, he adds the mind. Have you ever heard of that? When the rich young ruler's like, yeah, I know the commandments. I know that. Oh, yeah, and you also got to love him with all your mind. It starts with heart, right? It's different than just like an intellectual kind of thing. This is why, by the way, all the love stories and the movies and so on make all the cash, is that there's something about love, there's something about the heart that's beyond our reason and senses, right? Love as what? Foolish and so on. Words on the heart. There's a reality there in the Lord's relationship with an individual that is beyond your reason and comprehension. He's after the heart, and he gets after the heart by means of his word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Notice how your might is last. He starts with the heart. He doesn't just want the outward, external you. He wants the heart. All your soul, all your might. Might's not first. It's not about what you're able to do for him. And yet at the same time, that's part of being human, a soul and strength and a heart. All these words, now, and then notice what happens immediately after. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. How is it possible that there are words on the heart, right? Words go in the ear, right, and so on. Words on the heart is central to the kind of relationship that our Lord is after. How does he win hearts? You ever read that book, like How to Win Friends and Influence People or whatever? What kind of relationship does our Lord want? Words on the heart. Words going in on the heart is what enkindles a love of the Lord your God. It is not like you just need to get stronger at your might and your efforts of loving the Lord. You're not doing enough. If words aren't going in, The love of the Lord isn't being enkindled. It isn't being stirred up. It's by means of his word that he creates the kind of relationship that he's after. And so you get this bizarre idea that I'll just skip church, but, you know, at the same time, I'll do nice things for other people and I'll still show my love for the Lord apart from his word. Doesn't work that way. It's the exact opposite. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart. And how is that done? These words that I command you shall be on your heart. There got to be words going in this relationship. At the same time, check this out, verse 7, words going out. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's a fascinating thing. Of all the senses that are involved, first it's words. Listen, hear, words coming in, and then immediately, I suppose you could just ponder them and I suppose you just, oh, and then I do good things, right? The words come in and then I do good things. But immediately pass these words along. Words coming in, words going out. Teach, that implies, right? Speaking, instruction. Diligently to your children, persistently, regularly. As a matter of your routinely, words should be coming in. Words should be going out. And notice where they who are the first to hear it? Your children. It starts in the home. Who's the first pastor to your kids? Where does the Christian instruction begin? Words coming in, words going out, straight to the children first. And you'll talk of them. I mean, this is just kind of, isn't it a little redundant? Teach them, talk of them. You're going to speak about words. You're going to talk of them when you sit in your house, right? Again, first people, children, these words are for other people. Teach them diligently to the next generation your kid is. I'm pretty sure the Lord could do that himself. I want you to teach them diligently to your children. And talk of them, and then where's the first place mentioned? In your house. It's where it begins. You get this idea that church, well, you know, confirmation instruction at church, there's sort of a Sunday morning, Sunday school, but that's that. Words coming in, and then they go straight to your children, and you talk of them diligently, regularly in your house. When you sit in your house, and when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I love those comparisons, by the way. Did you catch that? Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk, by the way. As in, first, there is this passive, receptive posture. How are you going to teach these things? How are you going to talk of these things if you're not first receiving these things? How are you going to love your kiddos if you're not first receiving the kind of love I want you to extend to your kiddos? How are you going to teach your kiddos if you're not first receiving the words you are to be teaching them? First, sit in your house, receive these words, and now active when you walk, by the way, right? That this is not just something for in-house and then these words aren't with us as we leave, but when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, again, lie down before rising, the passive before the active. Huge for Christian caregiving, by the way, how we extend love and care and the gospel to others. How is that possible if you yourself are depleted? Nothing's going in. How can there be anything going out? All right. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Fascinating detail. What does it mean? I'll tell you what. Let's talk about it right after the break. A little cliffhanger there. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Deuteronomy chapter 6, really important for the kind of relationship that our Lord wants with us, the significance of His Word. In that relationship, we left off with this business of binding them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. Maybe you've seen this. Our Jewish friends still do this quite literally. Go to Jerusalem, go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and you're going to see these little boxes strapped to foreheads and arms and so on. Little scrolls in those boxes, text written on those scrolls, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, so on. The significance here, I think, is huge. You bind them on the sign of your hand. What does that imply? Well, what do you do with your hands? You work with your hands, right? And so throughout your work, whatever it is that you're doing, you're doing it with this word. You're doing this from the perspective. Look at this work, not the way you like to look at it, but how our Lord looks at it. What does He have to say about it? So on that day when you think it's same old on the calendar, what about that whole, like, in the Lord your labor is never in vain word that He's promised you? That even when it's, like, feeling purposeless, meaningless, that there is this, with the Lord, begin your task, and He will accomplish all of His good purposes through you. Bind that word on your hand. Let it be a lens for everything that you do. You'll see it in a whole new light. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. When you look at what's going on in your life, you're going to have your own opinions. You're going to have what you're able to come up with your own reason and senses, but bind this word between your eyes so that everything that you look at is seen through the lens of what I've had to say about the situation. Look at the troubling news through the lens of, in the world you will have lots of tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Look at your loneliness through the lens of, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm always with you. Look at the suffering through the lens of the cross of Christ and see how He bids you to take up your own cross and to follow Him. Look and see through that word how He's promised to draw closer to you through this and to conform you to the image of Himself. To work out all sorts of purposes among you through that, such that when we are weak, we are strong, and that we can even boast of our weaknesses and so on. Keep these words front and center when you look at things. That's also a witness for others, by the way, right? When they're on your hand, when they're between your eyes, you know, it's going to be noticed. But keep these words in what you do, and in how you see things, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, kind of public places, right? I mean, I love, again, how this, the public places is the last thing mentioned. So you see this, you know, the mega horns on the side of the corner of the street or whatever. The public place is the last thing mentioned. First is doorposts of your house, which is awesome. What else goes on? I love that reference. What else goes on the doorposts? Right, we've seen this before a few texts ago, and that is the blood of the Passover lamb. On your doorpost, put blood and word. Isn't that great? Put my word and put the Lamb's blood together. You'll be saved by that door, the one who is the door, the one who is the gate. His blood, the word made flesh. Write them, those words, put those words where the blood goes. The word and the blood go together for how you are in a good relationship with me, how you enter the household of faith. And then also on your gates, there is this public presence. Now, that's not to say we're Christians are out to make a utopia of the world and all that sort of. The kingdom of heaven is of a different sort. The Lord reigns in his word and his sacraments and so on. But there is this witnessing of the Christian life that takes place. You will know, they will know you are Christians by our love. There is this effect that the faith will have upon it when and where the Lord pleases. And when the Lord your God, not if, by the way, this is a promise, I will do this. I've been batting 1,000 on my promises for you. Everything I've said about you, I've always pulled through. Not one of my words have fallen to the ground. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, he's good on his promises, with great and good cities you didn't build, houses full of good things you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards, olive trees. When you eat and you're full, take care not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why would fullness lead to forgetting? What does that suggest about humanity? When things are going well, hey, things are going well. Who needs to think about anything? And by the way, when things are going well, it probably means something that I did well. I'm probably on good terms with the ones I need to be on good terms, but I think everything's fine and clicking. It's a sign of me being a good person, right? Is God even needed in this life? Look at, you know, that kind of thing. Take care lest you forget that if riches increase, set not your heart on them. You know, if you're doing well in sports, it's not the end of the show. There's a lot more to life, you know, this kind of thing. Take care lest you forget, because this is exactly the nature of humanity. Things are going fine and we forget about the Lord. But then this quick caveat, this quick, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is why we start every worship service with a confession. Let's just start with who we are. Poor, miserable sinner. Thought, word, and deed, what I've done, what I've not done. Don't forget the history of your own salvation. I brought you to the font. You had your own kind of exodus, your own kind of land of Egypt, your own kind of slavery to sin, death, and the devil. I brought you out of that. Don't ever forget that in our relationship. Don't lose those words that I've spoken to you about that. How I've taken you out of this land for the promised land, out of the house of slavery for a brand new house, and so on. It's the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. You shouldn't go after other gods, the gods of the people are around you. Again, we talked, is it even possible for someone to have no gods? We talked about that on the podcast for Exodus 20. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This thing ends on kind of a harsh note, doesn't it? And my students sometimes get a little like, this is intense. And sometimes it brings a little offense and we kind of have to talk through that. But at the same time, it heightens the jealousy thing. We've talked about this too. So we've talked a little bit about this jealousy on the podcast for Exodus 20. Again, you can refer you to those. But the Lord, he's not this robot. He's not this, you know, kind of distant deity or not affected by anything. He's going nuts. He has heaven and earth. He has all of creation. And you know what gets him going more than anything else? What pushes a button is us. He's jealous. We mean that much to him. And this anger, as much as it might be kind of offensive or hard to handle, it heightens the fact that this is how much we mean to him. This is how severe, you know, rejection of him is because, okay, the opposite of this would be, I mean, one thing, oh, well, if we, who, what am I? I'm just a little, you know, speck in this universe, and surely it doesn't really matter. You might think, well, he's God, and so who cares? You know, it's a little bit, you know, he can handle this, not a big deal. But notice, the opposite of love here is not anger and wrath, but apathy. Like, oh, it doesn't really matter to me. No, exactly the opposite. We mean everything to him. And so the anger of the Lord could be quickly kindled and he'd destroy and so on, because that's the opposite. That's just the, it's the corresponding opposite of how much, on the flip side, we mean to him, how much he loves us, and how much you mean to him, and how he delivered you out of the house of slavery, and how he brought you through the wilderness of this life, and how he doesn't want you to forget about the Lord who did those things for you and continues to provide and so on. How he wants those words of his to be going in, and then those words to be going out, words going in, words going out, constantly thinking of them, talking of them, reflecting upon them, using them in our lives, working in that perspective and through the power of the word to do what we do, as God wears us as his mass in our various vocations, binding them as frontless between our eyes, so that we see our life through the lens of this divine word that he's given us. Hugely more important than just how do you feel today, or what do you think about something. This hero Israel, this is what our relationship is like. And ultimately, this, of course, comes to its fulfillment in the word made flesh, who dwelt among us, who is the embodiment of the Lord our God, the one who perfectly loved God with all his heart and soul and might, the one who went through an exodus for our sake on the cross, the one who rose to new life to give us new life over sin, death, and the devil. This is an amazing text that says a lot about the nature of the Lord's word in our life, and then, of course, ultimately, the nature of the word made flesh in our lives. What kind of relationship does he want with us? What's the significance of his word? Take a good look at the person and work of Christ. Teach him diligently to your children. Talk of him regularly when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, when you rise in the morning. Have him as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Write him on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ crucified, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's the kind of relationship that our Lord wants with us. Fascinating stuff. Deuteronomy 6, I think we'll call it right there. But as always, thanks for tuning in. We're going to keep pressing on with these. Tell your family and friends that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.